To come now to the eighth general impression of the major prophet, connected with the letter R, repeated prophecy. Repeated prophecy. There are certain prophecies that are repeated over and over again throughout the last 17 books of the Old Testament. The first is sin, the next is judgment, the third is repentance, and the fourth is restoration. Sin, judgment, repentance, restoration. Sin leads to repentance, leads to judgment. Judgment leads to repentance, and repentance leads to restoration. Now, one writer expressed it like this. He said, these four things, sin, judgment, repentance, and restoration, are like the spokes of a wheel, turning over and over throughout the different books. You just have that all the way through. That's why we call them repeated prophets. Now, Dr. McQuilkin stressed something akin to this, but a little bit more in detail. He says he finds four great themes going through the prophet. The first is the sin and judgment of Israel. The second is the sin and judgment of the nation. The third is the repentance and restoration of Israel. And the fourth is the repentance and restoration of the nation. Let me just repeat those. The sin and judgment of Israel, the sin and judgment of the nation. The repentance and restoration of Israel, the repentance and restoration of the nation. We'll be developing these more as we go along. My ninth general impression of the major prophet is connected with the letter T. Preaching prophet. All four of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, were preachers. And all 12 of the minor prophets were preachers. Now, Daniel was not a preacher in exactly the same sense as the others were. He did a good deal of his preaching to Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and individuals. But Daniel would still be classed as a preacher. Now here's an important thing to keep in mind. How does the Old Testament close? The Old Testament closes with 17 books of preaching. 17 books of preaching. Oh, how we need that emphasis now. Strong influences are at work in the church to minimize the importance of preaching. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in this book on the Puritans, lays a lot of stress on preaching, and he says that reading does not take the place of preaching. I believe that's true. What's the difference between going to hear somebody preach and just staying home and reading? Or listening in on the radio? Sometimes you hear a person say, I went to church today in 5 different states. No, you didn't. You didn't go to church in 5 different states. It's a different thing. And I think one thing that needs to be emphasized here is that oftentimes a person will receive more blessings when he goes to church and hears a sermon that's not as good as the one he can hear on the radio. He stays home and listens to it on the radio. I believe it's true. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that there are 3 reasons why reading doesn't take the place of preaching. That the first is, you're reading alone, not with the congregation. See, when you're in a church, you're listening along with the congregation. You're supposed to hear not in the congregation. And you're listening along with others. But when you're reading, you're pretty much reading alone. It said, second is, in reading, you don't receive the full force of the preacher's life. You say, oh, there's right behind that. And I tell you, when you hear somebody preach, you get the full portion of a person's life from that. He defines preaching as truth plus personality. And I believe there's something to that. Did you say truth? Yeah, but personality. In other words, the life of the preacher who's behind it. Then in reading, you can omit what you don't want to hear. When you're in church, you have to hear what the man's preaching, whether you want to hear it or not. And so I think that it's very important to emphasize that. How does the Old Testament close? You see, we call this the call to redemptive experience in the prophet. How is the call given? Through preaching. Given through preaching. In the church today, there are influences that work to cancel out on the importance of preaching. One is the wrong emphasis on the individual. John Dewey of Columbia University, without realizing and without others realizing it, has called a lot of preachers out of preach in the wrong way. He was an anti-God educator, John Dewey. Many think, and I agree with him, that he's done more to harm American education than any other one man. And he lays great stress on the individual. Not the group, but the individual. And many preachers have absorbed this kind of thing. A graduate of Columbia Bible College, one of my students, before that, but one who was a missionary leader. And I held him high regard. I pray he's gone well when he's a neo camp today. And I can see some of those tendencies from the past. But he told me one time, he was pastoring a church up in New Jersey. And he said, I don't expect much good to be done by my preaching. He said, I expect the good to be done by my personal being. But my question is, if you don't expect much good to be done by your preaching, why do you preach?
Amen.
Why do you preach? I'm going to quote to the New Testament class on Luke from J.C. Lyle of Liverpool. This is the Liverpool. This is the Church of England, but much above average in the Church of England. He said, he just told his congregation, I expect the main blessing you get from this country, my preacher. Not through my pastor, this day, but through my preacher. You say, you know, but yes, I think some have more of a gift along one line than others. I said, the other preachers, do you think this really is problem free? Do you really problem free your preacher? Oh, I believe. Preacher always trying to improve. You folks can help the preacher improve when you really thank him for the blessing that he gets. You know, the preacher just goes and talks to a stone wall over and over again. I know, because sometimes I've known the preacher's churches and they're really a, you just had to do the whole thing yourself. The congregation didn't help at all. Go to other places. The congregation helped. Folks, it's a real help too. Yeah. And oftentimes, if you just don't get a blessing from it, well, it just goes to you then. You know, we preachers are pretty dumb, but we are dumb enough sometimes not to catch on to some of that. We just told us the blessing came, and then they didn't tell us the blessing came. We just thought, we better check up on that. Yeah. It's good to do. Believe me. I long for myself and for my students to have the experience of Acts 10:44. Acts 10:44 says that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word.
Amen.
We have very little of that today, if I have that. But I confess, I seem to have very little of that. But I am given up. I'm aiming towards it more and more. And I think one reason we don't have more and more is because preaching is depreciated. One pastor told one of my preacher friends, he said, really, I think the day of preaching is pretty much over. I think from now on, it's the importance of preaching is a long emphasis upon the life. Is it important for the life to be given in love? Indeed it is. But you can have a long emphasis on anything that's good. Romans 10:17 says, "The faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." You notice what Romans 10:17 says and what it does not say. It says, "Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God." It does say, "Faith cometh by seeing and seeing by free Christian life." It does say that. I wonder if you folks are familiar with this well-known poem called The Living Sermon. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the word. The eyes are better people and more willing than the ears. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always true. That's true. Example is always proven? No, it's not. Now, I know one man, a good friend of mine. I love him, y'all. Everybody talks about how humble he was. Down there one day, his wife had a hip broken. Had a hip broken because he got mad at it and pushed it down, both of you. Everybody's talking about what a sweet old humble person he was. He said, example's always clear. No, example's not always clear. No one did it. The best of all preachers is the man who lived their creed. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I see you can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. I may not understand the high advice that you may give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you do. No. Indeed, there is a lot of misunderstanding about how you act and how you do. So you have to rub shoulders mighty closely with people sometimes. And then you don't want to be wrongly critical, and you give them the benefit of the doubt, and then later on something happens. Here's a man that seemed to be so lovely, and he divorces his wife, and runs off with his secretary and all that kind of thing. Boy, you're having an awful lot of that today, folks. Now, one reason why that's so dangerous. How many of you have heard that poem that I read? That's quite one of them, called The Living Sermon. One reason that's dangerous is there's that little truth in it. And some people have gotten a blessing out of that poem. Because all they've gotten out of it is just the truth of Titus 2:10. Titus 2:10 says, "Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Adorn the doctrine. So you're preaching Christ. Yeah, those folks are responsible for receiving or not. Well, do I adorn the doctrine by my life? See, that's all important. Unadorned doctrine never has the full blessing of God. See, that's the truth in that. In that poem. Unadorned doctrine. Boy, I just love that word. By the way, it's the Greek word adorn, cosmeto. From it we get the word cosmetic. I'm not much on women using cosmetics, but I want to use cosmetics in the right way, you know, and put cosmetics on the box. He said, "Mr. Sarah, use lipstick." Yeah, I mean that money. Who uses lipstick? Of the right kind. That's all right. Some of these preach Christ even of envy and strife. some also of goodwill. The one did it of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. But the other proclaimed Christ to faction, not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me and my bond. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And therein I rejoice, yea, and I will all rejoice. You heard a person say, if I don't think that preacher really lives up to what he's preaching, I don't want him. All of them say that. Paul said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Therein I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. And a man said one time to another, what about that preacher? He said, he's a good preacher, but he's a money driver. But he's a money driver. I don't think Paul would say that. What did he say? But he said, if you're recommending somebody to a church, you know that man's a money driver. You've got to be sure he is, because he may not be. If you know he's a money driver, then you've got to be careful how you recommend him. But all I said is, the main preaching comes from the Word. It doesn't come from the life, it comes from the Word. And the life is all important when it backs up the preaching. Right. When it backs up the preaching. Unadorned doctrine does not expect and cannot have the full blessing of God. General impression of prophets. I will omit 10 till next time. He is connected with the letter O. Obedient prophecy. Obedient prophecy. The prophets preach obedience. And they practice obedience. I want to give you an illustration from each of these four prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, that they not only preached obedience, but they practiced obedience. One is Isaiah 6, verses 8 to 11. You can just enter that in your notes here, because I'm going to discuss that next time in another connection. But I want to give you another illustration of that, that Isaiah practiced obedience. Find it in Isaiah 8, verses 1 to 4, and in Isaiah 7, verse 3. Isaiah 8, verses 1 to 4, and Isaiah 7, verse 3. God commanded Isaiah to name his son Mayor Shallow Hackback. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And that has 18 letters in it. And I'm told that that is the longest word in the English Bible. 18 letters, Mayor Shallow Hackback. You'll find it in Isaiah 8, verses 1 to 4. And it has a meaning to it. Now remember, these Orientals lay great stress on the meaning of proper names. We don't lay stress on meaning. Apparently, these here, you ladies, are named Margaret. That's one Margaret here. Any other Margaret? Two. Two named Margaret. You know what the name means? Let me know what a name means. Well, I've heard of people who didn't spell their own names. Do you know what a name means?
I think one of them
is Pearl. That is it. It's the Greek word Margarita, which means pearl. But you see, one lady been called Margaret all her life, didn't even know her name was Pearl. Anybody here named Irene? Oh, your middle name. Well, I call that your name. Anybody know? Oh, you get the Greek word, Irene, which means peace. But when you say Irene, you don't. I'll preach a little sermon to you on your name. You don't stir up things too much, you too. I'm not that. You know, I'm government doesn't come soon. The literal Hebrew translation is the spoil speedeth, the prey hasteth, judgment coming soon. And then the other one is mentioned in Isaiah 7, verse 3, Seer Jasher. And that name meant a remnant shall return. Dr. W.J. Ayers used to say that Isaiah's sons were walking prophecy. See, they looked at one and said, judgment coming soon. Looked at another one and said, a remnant shall return. See, they could summarize a lot of the message of Isaiah. Now, how does that illustrate Isaiah's obedience to the Lord? It illustrates it because it cost him something to give those children those names. I don't know how many of you realize it, but my name is not Frank. Originally, it's Francis. F-R-A-N-C-I-S. I've had people misspell it, you know, F-R-A-N-C-E-S. That's supposed to be the way you spell a woman's name. F-R-N-C-I-S. And I went along every now and then I was going back to my hometown. Somebody called me Frank. I had to look around me and see who it was, you know. But just some old timer from way, way back. Because before I left grammar school, I signed my name as Frank. Then they did. I tell some of you men on the side, right? My dad changed that name. He changed that name, and so people just called me Frank for years. But Frank modeled me from my mother. And I just said to her one time, Mother, do you mind if I just be called Frank and not be called Frank? Because the boys kid me about that all the time. I went to Sunday school, and then now the visitors who came to Sunday school. And now, we're so glad to have little Miss Francis there. You take this name. Judgment's coming soon. Look out, folks. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Well, that thing just opens the pump. And particularly people who are hating their daddy. When somebody hates your daddy and he names you something, boy, he's going to find something wrong with your name. Be sure of that. And then sure Jack, if a remnant will say, ah, look at that, holier than thou. That's a city, little boy. He thinks he's a part of the remnant. The rest of us aren't good enough. He's part of the remnant. But Isaiah gave them names that were costly. One thing I love about this preacher is true of every true preacher and true of every Christian. That is, he was willing to include himself and his family together in the service of the Lord. I know one preacher just said some years ago, said, now, I want my church to know they're hiring me, but they're not hiring my wife. Well, I don't like the idea of hiring anyway. The idea of hiring me, well, I'm called to be a servant of the Lord. Not to get an open pocket for it. I don't like the word hiring, but just think of that. No, they're hiring me. They're not hiring my wife. You expect too much of my wife. Sometimes people might expect too much of the preacher's wife. And the preacher may have to handle it in a very delicate way. I think often those things are best handled by way of the throne of God. So if you go trying to tell somebody something like that and get yourself all sorts of trouble. You know, he needs to go his wife anyway. All that, but often those things are handled by way of the throne of God. And they just come out and tell people. I know one preacher said, one reason that why I'm called by people is that they want my wife. They may not want me too much, but they want my wife. So, you see, any true preacher includes his family. He's willing for his family to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. The preacher's kids are paying a price. Paying a price. Dr. Griffin's invited us one time in faculty. And I think some of us faculty members were guilty on that. He said, really, I've been considering whether or not I ought to take my children and put them at another school. Because some of the faculty members are really taking advantage of them as the president's children and making
get preacher kids, you are a whole better than you do. You know, people often say the preacher's kids are worthwhile. That isn't truthful. But it is true that the preacher's kids have to pay a special price. They're paying a price. You take the sons and daughters of professors at the school, they're paying a price. The kids will say, yeah, you get better things than we do. You know, all that stupid stuff. It goes on all the time. I'm willing to pay the price, but I'm not willing for my children to pay. If so, then you're not obedient to say. That's one thing I love about Isaiah. He created his children in the obedience to them. I like to compare him with the word Joshua 24:15. You finish it for me. As for me and my house, he will serve. Have all you married folks said that to the Lord? Oh, and say it to him and then ask the Lord to burn it into you so it'll be real all the time. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. You ask the Lord to write these words on your heart. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.